That was good. All right. The Albuquerque Annual Bible Students Convention will meet in person this year, March 29th through the 31st. So that's March 29th, 30th, and 31st. And we invite all of you that can come and be with us as we remember the words of Brother Tim Thomason when he would announce, he says, "When you think of Easter, think about Albuquerque and join us in the land of enchantment." And I think that that is all my duties with the love. And if I've missed any, I apologize. We've entitled our little talk today, "A Blessing and a Curse." And what we're going to do is we're going to journey from the gospel age, and we'll look at the Pentecost and the conversion of Cornelius, and we're going to try to tie that in. We'll go back to the blessings and the curses given in Deuteronomy, which we think of as the covenant of Moab. Now, I'm going to talk about some mountains in here, and when I think of mountains, I think of the Rocky Mountains in the west. I live on the western slope of the Rocky Mountains, and some of these things that I'm going to bring out with Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim and the things that they could do, like yelling in between the mountains, you couldn't do that in the Rocky Mountains where I come from. But it's wonderful that God always talks from the mountains, and so we want to bring that forth. So let's begin. The scripture that we have to begin with is Acts 10, 34, and 35. Acts 10, 34, and 35. "And Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him." We recognize that these are the words of the Apostle Peter at the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon Cornelius and the Gentiles. This particular lesson aims to examine the meaning of the words of the Apostle that God is no respecter of persons, and the stated qualification of fearing him and working righteousness. Another way to express this might be principles before personalities. And what we would also like to do is offer this as an exhortation and an encouragement, brother. God is not mocked, and all his accomplishments will come true. There is, however, an order in this accomplishment, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 23. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 23. "For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then they that are Christ's at his coming." In Volume 5, Study 9, "The Baptism, Witness, and Seal of the Spirit of Atonement," Brother Russell points out that there is only one baptism. However, there are three different divisions of that baptism. But let us keep in mind, as we're told in Romans 6:3, "Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" The divisions that Brother Russell points out in Volume 5 are, number one, the baptism of our Lord Jesus, the first outpouring of the Spirit. Number two, the baptism at Pentecost. And number three, the baptism of Cornelius, the first Gentile convert accepted as a son. And he points out that we are not to look for another baptism, but we are all under the one baptism. And these were the three divisions: our Lord, the Jewish people at Pentecost, and then when the full time had come, the conversion of Cornelius. We notice that in each of these three instances, there is a sign or a manifestation given to mark the giving of the Holy Spirit of adoption, an earnest of the inheritance that is bestowed upon all those who are aspiring to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil through the merit of Christ. We read of the baptism of our Lord Jesus in John 1:32. And John bare witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it abode upon him. The manifestation of the dove seen by John was evidence of the Spirit or power of God given to our Lord. The record states explicitly that the dove, or sign of the giving of the Holy Spirit, was seen by John the Baptist. Everyone did not see this sign. We feel that this could be an example of those down through the ages who perceive the sacrifice of our Lord and understand that this baptism represents consecration of our Savior unto death, thus paying the ransom for all. Let us consider John's words further in John 1:34. John 1:34. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Here we see that this manifestation was witnessed to all who have a hearing ear down through the ages through the words of John. That the Son of God gave his sacrifice and there received the Holy Spirit. 3.5 years after his baptism on Nisan 14th, at the third hour, or 9 a.m, our Savior would begin completing the sacrifice of the death of, by the death of crucifixion. The Lord's death paid the ransom for all, as we read in 1 Timothy 2:5-6. 1 Timothy 2:5-6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The baptism of the Spirit would go out first to the Jewish nation. There was a specific reason why the Master would have to die by crucifixion. And let us read in Galatians 3:10-13. Galatians 3:10-13. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, and that's in Leviticus, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The giving of the law was a blessing to Israel. All the laws of Jehovah are just, illuminating, and beneficial. Thus they bring abundant blessing to those who walk therein. As much as these blessings were a blessing, they have also been a curse upon the nation of Israel for a time. Paul tells us in Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. In John 1:11-12, we read, John 1:11-12, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But what about the rest of Israel? There are some that think that the nation of Israel has been placed and cast off, but we are not of that persuasion. Let us take a moment to look at the covenant of Moab with Israel in Deuteronomy. The law was read by his servant Moses shortly before his death. It listed the consequences of following or not following the instructions given by Jehovah God. The covenant given in this land in Deuteronomy is coined by some to be the covenant of Moab. Let us look at this covenant in Moab just a little bit further. We read in Deuteronomy 11:26-28. Deuteronomy 11:26-38. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. The principle stated here is first blessings for obedience. And we read further of that in Deuteronomy 28:1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of Jehovah thy God, to observe to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that Jehovah thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and a curse for disobedience, as we read in Deuteronomy 28:15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of Jehovah thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. The Israelites were given specific instructions, as we read in Deuteronomy 29 through 32. Here Moses states the word of the Lord, and it shall come to pass when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, that you shall put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Moses then tells the people why God chose this place, as we read in Deuteronomy 11:30-32. Deuteronomy 11:30-32. Are they not on the other side Jordan, by the way where the sun goeth down, in the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the champaign, over against Gilgal, beside the plains of Moreh? For ye shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you, and ye shall possess it and dwell therein, and ye shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day. The scriptures tell us that this is precisely what Joshua and the people do after coming into the land and first conquering Jericho and eventually Ai, they proceed to Shechem. Let us read about this account in Joshua 8:30-33. Joshua 8:30-33. Then Joshua built an altar unto Jehovah, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of Jehovah, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of unhewn stones, upon which no man had lifted any iron, and they offered burnt offerings thereon to Jehovah, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of Jehovah, as well the sojourner as the homeborn, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of Jehovah, had commanded at first that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read not before all the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners that were among them. Thus we see that all of Israel accepted the covenant of blessing and curses. Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim are in the mountains surrounding ancient Shechem. Excuse me. Shechem is mentioned 60 times in the Bible. Here God promised Abram that he would give him the land of Canaan, as we read in Genesis 12, 6 and 7. Genesis 12, 6 and 7. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Yes, it is fitting that this is where Israel confirms the covenant given in Moab, the very site where Abram was promised that his seed would inherit the land of Canaan. Shechem is directly north of Mount Ebal, where they proclaimed the curses. The mountain is barren and rocky. It is perfect for placing an altar and reading the curses aloud. The sacrifices of bulls and goats could never really take away the sin of Israel and had to be performed annually. They were a picture of the better sacrifices to come. However, when Jesus the Messiah would come, only a remnant exercised would believe in him, thus leaving the remainder of the nation with stony hearts depicted by the barren stones of Ebal. During this ceremony, the Ark of the Covenant and the priests were in the Valley of Shechem between Ebal and Gerizim. The Ark could possibly represent the plan of God, and the priests possibly represent the Lord and his little flock of overcomers developed under the Abrahamic Covenant. Mount Gerizim is where the leaders and the people shout out the blessings. There is a stark contrast between this mountain and Mount Ebal. This mountain is flush with vegetation and has multiple streams. We feel it is a beautiful picture of the blessings shouted out from the mountain of the Lord in the kingdom of God, the new covenant then being established with the house of Israel. The cry from the barren mountain Mount Ebal will then be but a memory of the present evil order etched in the memory of mankind as a lesson never to be forgotten. We know that Israel did not follow God's covenant. They could not walk circumspectly according to the law as they had fallen in nature through the sin of Father Adam. Our Lord Jesus fulfilled the law in perfect obedience, and a remnant would become sons of God. However, the nation would not take advantage of the opportunity of the heavenly calling. Those rightly exercised, however, did heed the call and receive this gift. We remember what John said in John 1, 11 and 12. John 1, 11 and 12, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It was 50 days after the Lord's sacrifice on the day of Pentecost, at the third hour, the same hour of the day that our Lord was put upon the cross, that those who were ready to receive him were obediently waiting at Jerusalem and were filled with the Holy Spirit. As we read in Acts 2, 1 through 4, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We'd like to read a quote from Brother Russell in Volume 5, page 210. Relating to this. That's volume 5, page 210. The day of Pentecost was a most notable one in the history of the gospel church. It indicated that our Redeemer had appeared in the presence of God for us as our great high priest, that he had offered before the Father the merits of his sacrifice finished at Calvary 50 days previously. that the Father had accepted the sacrifice fully, and consequently, that the apostles and believers who had accepted Jesus and who were desirous of approaching to the Father and becoming sons of God were now recognized as such. The Holy Spirit thus testifying their acceptance. Hence it is termed the Spirit of adoption into the family of God. It was appropriate that so important a matter should be clearly demonstrated. It was not only necessary that the apostles and believers should receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of divine favor in their hearts, but that they should have an outward manifestation that would be a satisfactory proof, not only to themselves, but to all subsequent believers, that God had fully accepted the church as sons and joint heirs with Christ. We recognize that this happened on the third hour, the same hour that our Lord was put upon the cross to redeem the world of mankind. We know this because Peter responded to some who were there and assumed that they were witnessing drunkenness. As we read in Acts 2:15, "For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." Yes, those rightly exercised by the law were now given the power to become sons of God. We perceive this by the manifestations of the Spirit, just as John the Baptist perceived the manifestation of the dove upon our dear Lord Jesus at his baptism. This is the second division of the one baptism. But what about the rest of the nation of Israel? Would they be cast off and cursed forever? Some would say yes, but once again, we have to disagree. We know that Israel would receive just compensation for the rejecting of this Messiah, but is indeed loved by the Father and will be richly blessed under the new covenant. Let's dig in this some more. As we read in Matthew 27:45 and 46. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We see a fitting picture of trouble for the nation of Israel in the sixth hour of darkness upon the land. There would surely be, as history records, a time of darkness to come upon them. We notice also that this time of darkness lasted until the ninth hour, when our Lord would complete his sacrifice unto death. And we know of these hours as noon and 3 p.m. We read in Acts 9:3 these words. Acts 9:3. And this is when Paul was journeying to Damascus. "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven." This was Paul's conversion as he went to Damascus, persecuting the early Christian church. We will not at this time examine the details of the story of the conversion of Paul, except to bring forth the fact told us in Acts 9:15. Acts 9:15. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." We see here that Paul was, as we refer to him, the apostle to the Gentiles. We also learn from Paul when he speaks in Rome in his defense that it is at noon or the sixth hour that the event happened on the road to Damascus. As we read in Acts 22:6. "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me." It is beautiful that the Heavenly Father has overruled, that the darkness at noon when our Lord was on the cross corresponds in some way with the brightness at noon of our glorified Lord when he revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus. Let us now skip over the sixth hour for a moment, keeping it in our minds, and touch upon the ninth hour. We have read that our Lord's sacrifice was complete in the ninth hour. Let us now look at Acts 10, 1 through 4. Acts 10, 1 through 4. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, or centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And then when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto God, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. Here we see Cornelius praying in the ninth hour, and he is assured that his prayers have come as a memorial before God. The end of the 70 weeks of favor and the opportunity to become part of the high calling, exclusive to the nation of Israel, had been fulfilled. This was 3.5 years after the crucifixion of our Lord. Cornelius was then sent to send men to Joppa, as we read in Acts 10:5. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. We recognize that this was 2 days' journey from Joppa. And when they arrived in Joppa, it was the sixth hour, and Peter had gone to the rooftop to pray, as we read in Acts 10:9. Now on the morrow, as they were on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon a housetop to pray about the sixth hour. We remember from scriptures the keys of heaven that Peter was given, as we read in Matthew 16, 18 and 19, where Jesus says to Peter, And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Brother Russell states this in Volume 5, page 214. Volume 5, page 214. A key signifies the power to unlock and open. Keys in the plural imply that more than one door was to be opened. As a matter of fact, there were just two doors and just two keys, and the Apostle Peter used both keys, doing the opening work to both Jews and Gentiles. As the Lord had predicted, he used the first key at Pentecost, where he was the first chief principal speaker who introduced the new dispensation of the Spirit to the 3,000 who at once believed and entered the door. Again, when the due time had come for the gospel to be preached to the Gentiles, the Lord, in accordance with his choice, sent Peter to do this work, telling Cornelius to send for Peter and telling Peter to go to Cornelius and to speak the words of the gospel to him and his household. On this occasion, Peter used the second key, opening the door, the gospel door between the Gentiles, the gospel door before the Gentiles, God witnessing to the fact by the miraculous manifestation of his Holy Spirit upon Cornelius and the other consecrated believers from among the Gentiles. This would be the third division of the one Spirit, and that we expect there to be no more divisions, and we are all baptized into one. Peter was about to use his second key. When he was about to use his second key, when he was praying in the sixth hour, he received a vision three times, telling him to rise and eat from various unclean animals. Peter replied that he had never eaten, and would never eat anything unclean. He is then informed not to call unclean what the Lord has made clean. While wondering about this vision, he was told that three men waited for him downstairs. The men informed Peter that Cornelius had been praying and had sent for him. After putting the men up for the night, they proceeded back to Caesarea. Here he is informed in Acts 10:30-32. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. We notice here that Cornelius says that he was praying in the same hour of the ninth hour. And said Cornelius, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And said Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. Cornelius and his household members, who had heard and then heeded the call, were gathered together at his home. Peter now begins to speak in Acts 10:34-35. When Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. It was while Peter was giving his discourse, the Holy Spirit fell upon all, as we read in Acts 10:44. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And through 48, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. This is when Peter states in Acts 10:47-48, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they for him to tarry certain days. The second key had been turned and the door was unlocked. The 70 weeks were now concluded. The call now began to go out to all the nations. We know this is true because the manifestation of speaking in tongues and the power of the Holy Spirit was seen by those Christians who were of the circumcision, and this witness has been passed down to us. We do not look for another baptism, but continue in the one baptism until the last church member goes beyond the veil, assured of this fact, as we read in Galatians 3:27-28. Galatians 3:27-28. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now the words of the apostle ring true. Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Yes, anyone who reverences God and has committed to living a life of righteousness and self-denial may decide to consecrate their little all to receive the grandest gift ever. Through this channel, the darkness of noon for Israel will be turned into the brightness of noonday in the kingdom of God. The stony-hearted nation of Israel, depicted by the stony slopes of Mount Ebal, will soon be able to see the completed Christ head and body standing beside the ark in Shechem in fulfillment of that Abrahamic promise. The calls of the curse will soon be turned into blessings, and the benefits shall be shouted from the kingdom of God. We stated the lush mountain of Gerizim, and we think that that is what is represented in the lush mountainsides of Gerizim. The curse will become only the shout of a memory. The darkness at noon will be soon be brightness at noon for not only Israel, but all of mankind. Isaiah, when telling of the future glory of Israel, is inspired to write the following, as we read in Isaiah 60, 1 through 5. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together. They come to thee, thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come to thee. Brethren, we are living in a wonderful time. We are living in the presence of the Lord since 1874, and we have the harvest message of truth. We are blessed to look backward at the end of Israel's double in 1878. We have witnessed the end of the Gentile times in 1914 and are privileged to see this eviction proceed, and indeed it will proceed until all the beasts of earthly government shall be gone. We have witnessed the regathering of Jews worldwide and the institution of Israel as a nation in 1948. We are told the following in Luke 20, in the Lord's great prophecy of Luke 21, 29 through 33. And Jesus spoke to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, we see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of heaven is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all is fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Let us heed the Master's words and keep our eye on Israel, because the adversary wants to keep our minds busy with this busy day's commotion. One of the things that this servant has been watching and inspired me to look into the curses and the blessings is some recent archaeological discoveries on Mount Ebal. And I want to share some of that with you. In 1979, archaeologist Adam Zertel began a comprehensive survey of the Manasseh Hill Country. The Manasseh Hill Country survey is still in progress, led by Zertel's successor, Shea Barr, from the University of Haifa. It is the most thorough archaeological survey ever conducted in Israel. In 1980, Zertel discovered an archaeological site on the slopes of Mount Ebal. He excavated this site for 8 seasons. Zertel here found pottery and shards and small iron instruments and scarabs that helped to date this site. He also found the bones of many clean animals that could have been used in sacrifice. This site has 2 altars, one built on top of the other. The altar on top appears to be from the period of the judges, and the smaller altar underneath appears to be Joshua's altar. In 2019, the Associates for Biblical Research sent a team headed by a man named Scott Stipley, who is an archaeologist. Scott Stipley has been in charge of numerous excavations throughout Israel, including Shiloh, the city of David, and the ancient town of Ai. Using a new wet sifting technology, this team sifted through the dump sites of Zertel's excavation. This system recovers 70% more evidence than the older dry sifting method. They found numerous small objects, including pottery shards, more metal tools, and flint objects, but the most significant artifact they found was a small lead tablet known as a defixio. The small tablet may be like the tablet described in Job 19:23-24. Job 19:23-24. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. This lead tablet was folded in half. I mean, you realize it's a very small thing that they found here, making it impossible to read the writing inside. The tablet was sent to a laboratory team at the Institute of Theoretical and Applied Mechanics in the Czech Republic. They performed X-ray tomographic readings on the tablet to see if an inscription existed. They found early Hebrew writing describing a curse and the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel. All of this seems to collaborate the scriptures in Joshua 8. There is more and more light shining upon the nation of Israel. Let us not grow weary, as we have more to do. Let us remember the words penned by the apostle to the Gentiles in Romans 11:25-28. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles flow in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, while I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father. Let us heed to do our part and make our callings and election sure, so the fullness of the Gentiles may come in and brightness may shine over the land of Israel and all the world of mankind. May the Lord add his blessing.
Right, well, that's two that finished early. I just had minutes. So we're good. So we will close with Brother Ken's choice of hymn number 7. Is that correct? Hymn number 7. And then we'll have Brother Ken close this session with a word of prayer. We'll also ask him to give thanks for the meal. So we're about to have our, 1.5 or 2 hour, let me see what that is, 12:45 to 2:30. So 1 hour and 45 minutes. So we'll be back, we'll resume the panel discussion at 2:30. And again, this is all central time for our brethren online. And we'll also obviously have you include Brother Tim in that prayer as well. And I think that's it, and then for everyone that's here, the sisters are diligently preparing the lunch in back, mostly sandwiches and things like that, and then we'll also have lunch in, or actually, are we taking it out into the, okay, so you can eat in here, or you can eat out in the lobby. So it's up to you, wherever you want to eat. Might be a little more room out in the lobby for food and whatnot. But we're free to use the lobby. We do have to clean up after ourselves, so we would just ask everybody to, the hotel is allowing us to use the lobby, but they don't want to have to use their own employees to clean up after us. So I think that's it. So hymn number 7, and Brother Ken, close with prayer, and we're out to lunch.